What can we do when it seems like life gets completely out of hand? Here's Skip Heitzig with an answer.
There are certain experiences in your life that you cannot control. They happen to you. You wish they wouldn't happen to you, but they happen to you. Jesus said, the sun and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. You can't control all the things that happen to you in life. However, you can control your response to all the things that happen to you. That's in your control. How do you take it? What is your response to it?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, when life gives you lemons, make some lemonade. The implication being that we can make something sweet even out of the most disappointing of offerings that life gives us. However, I've also heard someone say, when life gives me lemons, I chuck them right back at life. Either way, it's our response to that situation that really matters, and this is something that Joseph obviously understood. No matter what happened to him, he continued to steadfastly and faithfully serve the Lord. And we'll continue with his story today here on The Connection. But before we start, here's a letter we recently received. It's from John, and he says,
Dear Connection, on one of the podcasts of Skip's teachings, the narrator encouraged listeners to write on how they'd been ministered to, so here's a short account. I was called to Christ by Skip in 1994 while attending college at the University of New Mexico. I'd always wanted to know the Bible, but it wasn't until I heard it from Skip that it all opened up for me. Upon graduation, I had to leave Albuquerque and have been diligently studying the Word ever since. But recently, I found Skip's teachings again via the free podcast on iTunes. Skip, you still have the gift. Love, prayers, and hugs to Skip and Lenya and the wonderful Calvary team. Signed, John.
Well, John, thanks for the update. And to keep you updated with Skip, we're going to send you a copy of his latest book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. So be looking for that, and thanks again for writing us. And if you have something you'd like to share as well, we'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or you can also email us at info@connectionradio.org. So how do you respond to those sour moments of life? The fact is, that reaction could have a bigger impact on events around you than you may realize. Stay with us as we explore an example of that from the life of Joseph.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 40. Let's continue with his study with Skip Heitzig.
Notice the difference in the dreams. In the first dream, he sees the Pharaoh's cup in his hands. The Pharaoh's drinking out of his cup. In the second dream, though the breadbasket is for Pharaoh, birds are eating out of that basket. Now, let me just throw this out at you so you can keep it in your mind. In prophetic scripture, in scripture, parabolic scripture, prophetic scripture, birds are often a symbol that portend evil, not good. I'll give you a few examples that come to mind. There are more. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed fell upon rocky soil, and the birds of the air came and snatched it up. Speaking of how Satan removes the word of truth from a person's heart as soon as they hear it. Also in Matthew 13, Jesus gave a parable of the mustard seed, that it's the smallest seed in the herb garden, but this huge tree grows from it, and the birds of the air lodge in its branches. The follow-up parable to that is the parable of the leaven, and leaven is a symbol of evil, and birds was also a symbol of the evil that would lodge within that organized community throughout church history within the church. Then there's Revelation chapter 18, Mystery Babylon. Babylon is fallen. which has become the habitation of every foul bird and unclean bird. So here's another example of how they don't portend good, but evil. So, yep, three more days, your days are numbered, your head's coming off, and you're a dead dude, and birds will eat your flesh off of you. Ouch. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, but in two quite different manners. He restored the chief butler to his leadership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet, now watch this, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Hey, remember me when you get out of here. I shouldn't be here. I didn't commit any crime. Tell Pharaoh, I want to get out of here. Remember me. But he didn't remember him. He forgot him. There are certain experiences in your life that you cannot control. They happen to you. You wish they wouldn't happen to you. But they happen to you. Jesus said, the sun and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. You can't control all the things that happen to you in life. However, you can control your response to all the things that happen to you. That's in your control. How do you take it? What is your response to it? Imagine what it was like for William Sangster, a great preacher in England a century ago. When he went to doctors and the doctors told him that he had a progressive muscular atrophy disease, that his muscles would waste away, eventually he would lose his voice. Even he would be unable to swallow at the latter stages of the disease. That's what he was told. He went home and he wrote down four things he was committed to. Four little things that he wrote on his pad. And he kept them to the day of his death. Number one, he said, I will never complain. I'm not going to say, poor me, woe is me. I'm going to trust in God. I'll never complain, number one. Number two, I'm going to make my home a bright place. Instead of a, you know, sad, horrible, because people, he thought, well, kids, grandkids, they're not going to want to visit me. I'm going to make the home a happy and bright place. Number three, he said, I'm going to count my blessings. I'm going to think of all the things God has done for me, through me in my life. And fourth and finally, he said, I'm going to try to turn this horrible situation into something good. He knew that he wouldn't always be able to speak, and so he took to writing books, articles, pamphlets. He got involved in the British Home Missionary Group, which had home fellowships around England, and started prayer fellowships around England that prayed for missions and got involved. And to his dying day, he kept those four commitments. You can't control what happens to you. You can control your response. Joseph was hoping that he would hear news any day. Disappointment. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Stop right there. Whoa! 2 full years. Can you just picture Joseph? He didn't know what was coming. 3 days later, after the interpretation was given, he thought he would hear keys clinging down the hallway of the prison, thinking, great, this is my great escape. But those days passed, and a week passed, and another week passed, and a month, and 6 months, and 12 months, and 24 long, lonely, uneventful months, 2 full years passed. Nothing happened. If I were to write a proverb, a scripture, at the beginning of chapter 41, I would write Proverbs 21, verse 1. It's that proverb that says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like the courses of water, he pushes it wherever he wants it to go. God is doing that here. Why did God wait 2 years? I can't answer that. If I were to give you some fancy theological answer, it'd be so shallow. I don't know why. I think I'm safe, however, in saying God was still, let's say, putting some finishing touches on Joseph. God was working some deep things, a heart of trust. If you remember when Joseph first started, he was pretty brash, naive, pampered, spoiled. He didn't have to work. He had the coat that says, you're the supervisor. You might be the youngest brother, but you're in charge of your brothers. Go spy on them for me. Tell me if they're doing something bad. That's the lifestyle he was used to, pampered. God is working something deep in his life. The end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by a river. Now, it's the dream that's going to call for Joseph's unique skill set in interpreting the dreams. Here's a thought I want you to put in your mind, and we'll kind of capitalize on it throughout this study and at the end and probably next week. You have no idea what God is preparing for you right now that won't come to pass for maybe 2 years. You have no clue. Oh, this is horrible. You don't know what God is preparing you for, what work God is preparing you for. You ever think that way? Do you ever think when you're deep and down in the muck, wow, God's preparing me for something great? That takes a little bit of foresight by faith to think that way. But how about it? How about that attitude? A.W. Tozer was right, I believe, when he said, I doubt that God has ever blessed anyone greatly before he has hurt them greatly. What if Joseph would have just gone from this spoiled kid watching over his brothers, favored boy with the coolest coat in town, to second in command over the world? What would his story be? Well, you know, I was always that special child, and people saw it in me since I was a kid, from my dad all the way up to Pharaoh. Now he has no room to boast. It's all the Lord. So, after 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows. That's the Nile River. Fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. The river in Pharaoh's dream is the only river in Egypt, the Nile River, the longest river in the world, by the way, 1,640 miles long, 47 miles long. It begins in equatorial Africa, goes all the way to the Mediterranean, and when it hits the Mediterranean, it fans out into this massive delta. And because of that Nile Delta with all of the silt and all of the water, it made Egypt the breadbasket of the world. And they capitalized on what was called the flooding of the Nile every year in Egypt. From time immemorial, consistently, regularly, every year the Nile floods. And they capitalized by diverting the water to different little rivulets, through rivulets like there is in the valley here with the Rio Grande, but on a more massive scale. And cows in Egypt would feed in the river. They would submerge themselves up to their necks to avoid the flies and the searing heat that is in Egypt and feed on the reeds of the river. And so it's not an uncommon sight. Now they're coming out and they're big fat cows. That's a good sign. But then there's these ugly, ugly, thin-looking, emaciated cows. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Boy, that troubled him. You know, dreams are weird, right? You know, there's things in your dreams, and if you try to tell it, you think, oh my goodness, this sounds really bad. Because things don't connect well. They don't connect logically. But it's a dream. It's what your mind is producing, what you're dealing with. In this case, what God is speaking to them about. But it was the troublesome dream. It woke him up. And if you ever had one of those dreams, you wake up and you go, oh, man, that was a weird dream. I, I'm going to go back to sleep. I hope I don't have that dream again. And then you do, and it's worse. I used to have those kind all the time growing up. Well, it gets worse. He slept and dreamed a second time. Suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. Can you see him sweating on his bed? Man, that was weird. Just a little insight into the topography and geography of the land. See, it says blighted by the east wind. There's a phenomena in the Near East, in the Middle East, called the Khamsin. The Khamsin is the east wind, or the southeast wind. About every spring, this wind blows through and it heats up everything. I have been in those Khamsins where one day it's cool, the next day it's blistering hot overnight. It can wither crops overnight. They say that the temperature can go 50 to 60 degrees higher than it was before during a Khamsin in a few hours. In Egypt, the temperatures in the spring will suddenly rise up to 105 degrees during one of these blighting east winds. And I remember working on a kibbutz, and I would say, what happened last night? Because you get up in the morning and there's this yellow smog over the earth and bugs everywhere, in everything. And they say, oh, that's the Khamsin. That's the east wind. It's a regular occurrence during the springtime. He sees that in his dream, wakes up. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was troubled for a good reason. His dreams focused on the two greatest assets of ancient Egypt, cows and grain. His entire economy, supported by the Nile River, hinged on those two things. Moreover, the cow, to an ancient Egyptian, was the symbol of the goddess Isis, the goddess of agriculture, of fertility, of the land. And the cow symbolized all of the earth. They believed in Mother Earth. They believed that the earth, symbolized by the goddess herself, gave them all of these things. And now the earth was blighted. And that's what this dream is portending. Now we know something. We know that God is orchestrating this. This is all part of God's master plan. Give the Pharaoh a dream. Bug the Pharaoh with the dream. Have the Pharaoh wake up in cold sweats and call everybody saying, man, I had a bad night's sleep. Interpret this dream. And then enter Joseph, who will tell the dream. It brings Joseph into the court of Pharaoh. Why is that good? Because he's going to bring his family down to Egypt. The children of Israel are going to grow in a land, fulfilling Genesis chapter 15. For 400 years, your nation, this nation, will be down in Egypt and will populate. And then, after that time, send them back to the land of Canaan, giving the Canaanites a chance to repent, like God had said earlier in Genesis. And then giving the children of Israel this land and having it subsidized by the Egyptian government. Now listen to what I just said. God's going to give them the land of Canaan. He's going to send them back to the land subsidized by the Egyptian government. They're going to spoil the Egyptians and take their loot with them when they go. I love God's economy. And I believe God is interested in economy. You know that Paul always wanted to go to Rome, right? He wrote the Romans that I'm coming by God's grace. I'll be there. Well, he didn't anticipate how the Lord would arrange for him to be in Rome. How did he get there? He was arrested. He became a prisoner for 2 years. Standing trial before Festus, Felix, and Agrippa, he finally says, I'm done with this nonsense. I appeal to Caesar. And the procurator said, you appeal to Caesar you will go. So now Paul is placed on a prison ship, a Egyptian grain ship hired by the Roman government, paid for by the Roman government. Paul is placed in custody of the Roman government. He gets an all-expense-paid trip to Rome, paid for by the Roman government. He doesn't have to raise missionary support. It allows him to give his defense before the king, King Caesar Nero, strengthen the church in Rome, write letters from the church in Rome, strengthen the churches even to this day. All a part of God's plan. God has an interesting economy. You'll notice in verse 8 that he was troubled, but it says no one could interpret these dreams for Pharaoh. Now this is puzzling. It's not puzzling that they couldn't interpret it because it was a dream from God, but you would at least think they would make something up. You know, give it a try. Well, yes, actually what this means, Pharaoh, is just sort of like, I got to guess because I don't want to die. Those who interpreted dreams in ancient times were of the priestly caste. Now, it was believed in ancient Egyptian thinking that the gods gave people dreams but would not give them the interpretation. They had to figure it out. There were clues, and so these dream seekers would read the hieroglyphics in tombs and ancient dream literature for keys on dream interpretation. It was quite a science. They couldn't figure it out. It's a setup.
Boy, it's always interesting to see how the plans of God turn out. They almost never come out in the way we're expecting them to, but they always turn out exactly the way God intended them to. It's kind of fun to be a part of that, don't you think? Well, that's all the time we have for today. But if you're interested in getting a copy of today's teaching, I'll let you know how to order one right after Skip and Lenya help us learn to be a little more like Joseph. Lenya?
Well, if anyone has children, they have certainly heard at least a dozen times, "That's not fair." And Nathan, for whatever reason, words like fair, hair, care, he always put ERs on it. Fairer. Carer.
Yeah, that's not fairer.
That's not fairer. And we all want our even piece of the pie. You know, if somebody gets a little bit more, or, you know, they had more time or stayed up later, you know, that's inevitably, humans have this overwhelming sense of fairness. And so much of Joseph's life just doesn't seem fair. I don't know how he developed this faithful, steadfast attitude, you know, that life's not fair. But he had this superhuman, it would seem, ability to bounce back. Do you have any key thoughts?
Well, I don't know if I have key thoughts, but yeah, I think if you were to interview Joseph, he would say, life isn't fair, but God is good.
Amen.
And he would say that God is good all the time, like the familiar refrain. And the thing about Joseph, it translates. You can have different persons, different circumstances, but it's the same God. There's not a different God that we serve than Joseph serves. So what was true for Joseph is and can be true for us. You know how the Bible says these things were written for our admonition, for our sake. These things happened to them, for us. And so, I've had bad things. You've had bad things. We've all had bad things, but very few people have had as bad of an upbringing and a situation as Joseph, but boy, did he believe God was good.
You know, and you do see, you know, some of that contrast. There was Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, such different kids. And, of course, Abraham, he had Isaac and Ishmael. And it's hard not to compare yourself. And I suppose sometimes these Bible characters, we want to compare ourselves to them. And you just can't really compare. We're only seeing their peaks, generally. We're not seeing some of the valleys.
Right.
And I'm sure Joseph had to wrestle a little bit in prison.
And
but we get the highlights.
A lot of tears were shed. Yeah. So to put it in our son's early vernacular, life isn't fairer, but God is gooder.
Well, thanks for sharing those insights, guys. And for a copy of the message we heard today, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Each copy is just $6, and you can also ask for one when you write us. In fact, it's such a special treat for us to hear from our listeners that we'd love it if more of you would take the time to send us a letter every now and then. It's a great encouragement to hear how this daily time in God's Word is helping you. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for sharing your time with us here on The Connection. Plus, make sure you stop by skipheitzig.com, where you can learn more about Skip's ministry.
And make the connection.
We'll get through the rest of chapters 40 and 41 of Genesis next time, so make sure you set aside some time to join us here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.